Oh Lord, today is a bittersweet day. It's exciting as we get ready to send a man off to train for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is sad to see such a vital part of our church body go. Oh Lord, as we look to your word together this morning, shape us, mold us. Use this time as a great encouragement for the Miller family and for us as we launch them off for the great ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to do something just a little bit different. It is our practice normally to pick up the next text, to preach through a book, to exposit the scriptures. But today I'm going to preach a message directly to Mike Miller, as he and his family will move nearly halfway across the country to train for a life of gospel ministry at the Master Seminary. If you were to put a title to this message, you could say maybe How to Approach Seminary. And though I will be directing much of what I have to say to Mike particularly, much of it, I hope, you will find to be practical for your own situation of life that God has placed the rest of you in as well. This may be the only sermon where, you know, if I'm looking at you, Mike, it is because I'm intentionally looking at you. You have been one of the greatest joys of my early years of ministry. Yeah, there you go. Clear view. One of the greatest joys of my early years of ministry, even though most of our time spent together was 5:30 in the morning or earlier. I've watched you grow in Christ as you spent many hours, as we spent many hours together, reading and meditating upon God's Word together, praying together, talking through some of our greatest sin struggles together. I have watched you faithfully love your wife and your kids, albeit imperfectly. In the midst of great trials, as your wife is helicoptered to Denver Children's Hospital, and those first few months of Emma's life, and the way you hung on to God's goodness and sovereignty. I've watched you work hard to provide for your family, all the while studying for the Master's University and for preaching. I have seen you sin and have watched as you have humbled yourself, confessing it to God and pursuing reconciliation with those who you have sinned against. I have also benefited from your kind ministry to me and my family personally. You have shown us real hospitality and generosity as you have spent countless hours and saved us literally thousands of dollars on car repairs. You've invested in my oldest son, teaching him many practical things that I don't know myself. Your friendship has been a rich blessing to me, and I'm grateful to God that he has given me these early years of ministry with you. I still remember when I asked you if you wanted someone to pour their life into you just outside those doors one Wednesday night. And your hearty response of, I would love that. And so as I come to you today with these encouragements or principles, I'm first and foremost doing so as a friend. I don't want you to think that the things that I express to you today are something that I did perfectly as I went through seminary, or even mastered them in my time there. In fact, none of these things have I mastered, if you will. But I have learned them as God graciously brought me through. So I love you, man. And I'm so grateful that I've had a small part in what God is doing in your life and what He's going to do in and through you. Everyone that is impacted by the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ through Mike and as Katie helps him in that, we have a part in. Every person that hears the gospel will be part and partial a reward to us in eternity for all the investment that you have made into their lives. And so I want to set before you, let's put five helpful things to consider as you approach and go through seminary. Five encouragements, if you will. And as we consider these five things as a church, one primary way that I want you to apply this to your life is to pray these things for Mike as he goes through seminary over these next 4 years. Mike, you have signed your life away on the dotted line. You have counted the cost. You are about to put your shoulders to the plow for the rest of your life, for the glory of Christ and the edification of His bride, the church. You're about to launch into something of eternal significance. And part of the path to becoming a faithful minister of the gospel and helpful, faithful expositor of His word, I believe wholeheartedly, is seminary. It's there where you get men who have given themselves to that particular area of study to master it to the best of their ability and then to bring that knowledge to you in a kind of a fire hydrant experience. And so here are five helpful things as you go through seminary. Number one, Mike, remember that Christ, not Calvin, is everything. I say that to you because I remember one of the first days that I stepped foot on the campus at the Master Seminary. It was a Sunday, and I had ran into a recent graduate of the Master Seminary and got to tell him, hey, I'm getting ready to go to seminary. And he paused for a moment, looked at me and said, man, one thing I want to say to you is just make sure that you remember that Christ, not Calvin, is everything. And by that he meant you're going to come in contact with some faithful men. There are going to be some gifted men. You'll rub shoulders with men like MacArthur. You will read books from Calvin. You will be floored by rich theology by people like Augustine. But those men were placed on this earth for one purpose, and that was to make much of Christ. And so inasmuch as they make much of Christ, study them. But organize your thinking, your study, around the preeminence of Christ. We've gone through the book of Colossians recently. And there we see that Christ is preeminent. That He is supreme. That He is absolutely sufficient. If you remember in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, it says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is the first in rank. The one who is preeminent. The one who is all in all. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Keep Christ front and center. As you're up at 2 in the morning, trying to figure out how to parse a Hebrew verb. As you're worrying about the test that is to come right after chapel. As you're about to turn in a paper that you know you did your best to some degree, and yet you've read what your professor has written and you're like, man, this is going to be something. Sorry, he has to read this. As you work through those assignments, remember that it's all for the worship of Christ. It's not just something to check off your list, though you're going to be checking a lot off of your list. It's something that you're doing for the glory of Christ. And you aren't going to get it all in those 4 years, but it's going to be something that will give you the tools for a lifetime of ministry. But remember that Christ is all in all, that He is head. And so keep Him first place in everything. Another place, I think of 1 Corinthians, where you have taken us through on Wednesday nights. And in those first four chapters, you see somewhat of an issue of pride, at least of sorts. And this spiritual elitism of placing men of the Word on a pedestal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren," verse 11, "by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas." And I think the real spiritual ones were saying, "Oh, you know, I'm of Christ." And so he says, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Your aim, as you study over these next 4 years and really for the rest of your life, is to make much of Christ. We stand on the shoulders of faithful men who have preached Christ to us. But Christ is all in all. Even Paul himself would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." So learn much of Christ so that you can make much of Christ in the years to follow. Number two, Mike. Establish and maintain a vibrant prayer life. We've spent some time in the Gospel of John. The famous phrase in John 15 in verse 5, that apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we learn that essentially abiding in Christ is to remain faithful and in the Word of God and in prayer. And you see that through the rest of the verses if you were to read through them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Establish and maintain a vibrant prayer life. Set a place and a time when you will be most fresh for God and pray. Create a list. Confess your sin regularly. Because, by the way, all seminary students still sin a lot. Praise God for who He is and what He has done all the time. Pray for the specific needs and desires that you have. And make sure to intercede on behalf of your wife, your kids, your seminary friends, your pastors, elders, and the church body that you'll be with there in California. When you are in chapel, be in chapel. Be all in. I promise you, it will be sustenance for your wearied soul. When you think that you cannot continue, when you feel like you are drowning in the sea of assignments, put your flashcards away, your study sheets away, look at the man who's preaching the Word of God to you, and be filled with the Word of Christ. Chapel was my favorite time at seminary. They simply preach the Word of God to you. Battle for this time of prayer with God. Everything you'll be involved in will try to snuff it out. All the ministry stuff that you'll get to do at Roosevelt, all the assignments, time with your wife and your children, hanging out with some of your friends, which will be important. All of it will seek to snuff out what's most vital for you to commune with your Savior. You see, sin cannot thrive in a vibrant prayer life. You can't walk closely with the Lord and hide sin. And so prayer is critical. It's also the fuel necessary for you to be a God-honoring husband, a God-honoring father, a God-honoring student, and minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church. It is the way that you obey God with the strength that He supplies. Apart from Christ, Mike, no matter how gifted you may be, no matter how amazing your oratory skills become, which I think they will, you're going to do well. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And so pray, pray, and pray. Number three, Mike, prioritize your wife and your kids in love. I know you have been experiencing this already in a major way. That tension between studying, seeing your own sin, and faithfully loving your wife and your kids. And working, Well, it's only going to get harder as you add, well, I don't know how many hours you are starting with, 14 or so of school credits that first semester. But Ephesians 5, 22 through 32 still applies to you. And it says, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I know that's directed specifically to wives, but I still find something of importance for us as men in that, and that is this: make it as easy as possible for Katie to submit to you. Make it the joy of her heart and her life. Make it a treasure. Be so winsome towards your wife. If anyone else, be so winsome towards your wife. Because she is going to be the one who will stick by your side down through the years of ministry. Furthermore, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Your love still needs to be sacrificial. She's going to do everything to organize her life and the kids' lives around your life. I know that. She already has, and she already told me that yesterday. Put her above yourself. Put her needs and her desires above your own. Listen to her well. It goes on to say, sanctify her, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. One of the greatest ways, and this is an area in which I really struggled and failed in at seminary, is make sure you express to her the things that you are learning all the time. Bring her with you through the classes that you are learning, the studies that you are doing. Talk to her about your papers. Show her your weak translation of the Hebrew and the Greek. Talk to her about the things that you're learning in the biblical counseling classes, and how you wonder how you're going to be able to sit across and tell others, hey, here's what God expects of you, all the while seeing the same issues in your own life. Bring her along with you. Show her that you cherish her. Demonstrate with your words and with your affection, with your actions, that you treasure her. I still remember in our week of orientation, Ray Maringer talking to us about the guy who made it through seminary. And there he is on graduation day, getting ready to walk across the stage, and he's looking out to look for his wife and his kids and going, man, I can't see them. Where are they at? And he walks across the stage and he gets his certificate and shakes the president's hand and goes to find his wife and his kids, and he can't find them afterwards to greet them, to hug them, to celebrate. And he heads home to his apartment, and there on the bed are all of his books and a note from his wife saying, you've been sleeping with these for the last 4 years, why don't you continue? No one at the school, no professor, not your pastor, who will be there in California, wants you to sacrifice your wife on the altar of ministry. So love her well. I heard regularly, if you have to get a C to care for your family appropriately, get a C. One of the ways that you can love her is by constant communication. Lean in on the wisdom that God has given to your wife. Ask her regularly how you are doing as a husband and a father. I know that Katie will be honest with you. Sit down and teach your wife and your kids that it's worth the sacrifices that they are making. You get to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ week after week. What could be better than that? And every sacrifice they make is a part of that. Laugh with them. Do fun things with your family. Plan well so that you can be ready to have time with them. And one struggle I know that you will have, Mike, just from spending time with you and coming from your own words to me, one of the things that you said to me, and I won't forget this, is you were always taught, get your work done first and then go play. And then you told me, what I'm finding is that the work never ends. So you're going to have to pause. Put the book down. Go on a walk. Spend some time with your wife and your kids. Be very intentional. And one of the best ways you can show your love for them is keeping short accounts with them when you sin against them. Don't just let it go. Don't go get the paper done when you've got sin between you and your wife that you need to deal with. Show her love and reconcile things quickly. Number four. Mike, this is the lesson that you're going to learn through seminary. Trust our sovereign good God. You can trust the Lord. He is good. Psalm 119. Verse 65. If you want an excellent exposition of this, get on and listen to Pastor Moses' sermon. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. Just a few observations. He's about to talk about the affliction he's gone through, and he says this: to God, you have dealt well with your servant, O Yahweh, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Look at this. You are good and do good. That does not change, especially in the midst of affliction. God is good. You know this, Mike. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. You want to get to the point, Mike, where you say this: it is good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And only a man who really believes that reality, that God's word is priceless, that it is better than anything that money can buy, can say, in the heat of affliction, you have dealt well. And it was good that I was afflicted. You see, God will never give you more than you can handle. But what I learned in my own life and for essentially all the other men that I hung out with at seminary is that He will often bring into your life what will bring you to your knees. Maybe you've said this to somebody else, knowing your time with horses. You can't trust a horse that hasn't been broken. Well, God's not going to use a man that's not broken. And so with the school that you'll be doing at seminary, I promise you will come the school of affliction outside of the classroom. By committing to this, you have now just put a target on your life. And God in His mercy has zeroed in on you. And He's going to do What's going to bring into your life true humility, true dependency upon Him, a realization that only a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. But when He takes you guys through the fire, and this for you too, Katie. Because when you said I do to Mike, it's not like you were sitting here going, yeah, this is what I'm signing up for, right? I encourage you to memorize Matthew 6, 25 through 34. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. I think Mike will put his freshman 20 on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. You know, even our government's gas prices are not too much for God. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, and will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Take that rebuke there when you're worrying. Go to this passage and go, yeah, I'm not trusting God the way I should. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Even the long and slow drive behind the U-Haul truck, God will provide. You can trust the sovereign, good God. I remember Ray Maringer again. He was the admin guy when I was there. And I remember pouring out my heart to him out on the seminary campus. It was on a Sunday, actually, after church. And I was just telling him all the difficult things that we were facing money-wise. Little did we know we were about to go through the most scary moment of our lives of losing our kids to the state due to the adoption and different things like that. Just before that, Ray Maringer said, man, this was on June 2nd in 2013. I talk with you seminary guys. All you do is proclaim the sovereignty of God. And yet, so few of you live it. I'm so grateful for that. God in His grace has taught me that lesson year after year, and you can trust the Lord. Don't let Romans 8:28 become a cliche for you, Mike. He does promise good for you. He does promise good for you. Number 5. Mike, remember that God does not need you, but He has graciously chosen to use you. First Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is still battling the divisions that are among them. Love the Greek that is there in chapter 3, verse 5, and the New American Standard gets it right. I didn't look at the other translations for this, but in verse 5, notice he doesn't say, again, dealing with that whole I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos issue. Notice he doesn't say, who then is Apollos? Or who then is Paul? He says, what is Apollos? What is a Paul? What is Paul? In other words, I'm not even gonna put us in the category of anything. We're simply objects. In fact, servants, he says, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God has called us to be faithful. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to be approved workmen by God. Be diligent to be approved by God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. To cut it straight, to come into this book, to study it by and get the meaning for what it says in the context in which it says it, and declare it faithfully, and then we trust God's going to cause the growth. Well, Augustine has come and gone, right? Paul has come and gone, although we've got their writings. Calvin has come and gone. Just like Sproul, MacArthur is about to go, right? These men who have just handled the Bible that God so graciously decided to use to preach His truth. He didn't need any one of them, but He graciously chose them. And so too, though you, I don't know, maybe you will, probably won't have the impact worldwide that, you know, that Augustine or Calvin or MacArthur has had. Certainly isn't my plan to try and be global. But wherever He puts you, remember, He doesn't need you. He simply wants to use you. And that ministry is a mercy. It's a mercy gift from God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's not something that you would have ever chosen on your own, Mike. And it's not something that any of us deserve. To get to be a mouthpiece for Christ, to get to spend 20 to 30 to 40 hours a week studying the Word of God, to make your life all about the bride of Christ, the church. Oh, man. There's nothing sweeter than that. And I know I've only been doing it for 6 years, but Mike, there's nothing sweeter than this. And so as you approach seminary in this concept of knowing that God does not need you, you be teachable. Be humble. Remember that you are a slave to Christ. And just like no slave ever got to choose his master, neither have you gotten to choose yours. Christ chose you. And He has made you His slave. He bought you with His own blood. And therefore the call on your life, just like it is for all of our lives, is to glorify God with our bodies. And so as a slave of Christ, in the particular thing that you're going to do in regard to seminary and the study under Pastor Brian and the elders at Roosevelt, it is important that you submit to the process of the school and of that church and learn it well. Ask questions. Don't make stipulations. And in the process, remember Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Study like it is a privilege, even if it's midnight. Drink another pot of coffee if you have to. Stay up until you get it done. Push through. Because what you are going to receive over these next 4 years is an extraordinary privilege. You will never again be in a place where everyone around you has this all-consuming desire of knowing the Word of God in order to rightly proclaim the Word of God. You're going to be in a bubble that is an unbelievable experience. And you're going to be around some really gifted men that you can learn from. To go in on your knees before the Lord and like a beggar, just to receive whatever it is they would impart to you. It's going to fly by. And it is only a season of life that's going to come and go. And so make the most of it. It's not something that you're just trying to get through, though you have to get through it. All the while remembering that seminary is only a means to an end. And that end being a faithful under-shepherd of the flock of God that He places among you. It is no small task that you are about to own. It's no trivial issue. It's not something that I would say, just go to seminary just for fun. Mike, you are a soldier of the glorious gospel of Christ. And so, just to sum all this up, I want to exhort you with just one passage, Mike. Encourage Katie, and then encourage us as a church. It was read for us at the call to worship. I'll read a few verses from it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I in no way think I'm Paul telling young Timothy any of this because, look, Paul fought the good fight and he finished the course and I have so long of a ways to go. But still, this truth is for you as much as it is for me. You, therefore, my son, be strong, not in yourself, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. I think all of us ought to remember even Paul's imprisonment, knowing that the Word of God is not imprisoned there in verse 9. I think we should make it our aim, like verse 10, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. The wonderful truth that God will remain faithful to you. You've got to live there. Verse 13, He remains faithful. Period. Verse 15, this is the aim. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You are going to be graded for the next 4 years by men. But then after that, your grade for every assignment will be held to be revealed on that final day from Jesus Christ Himself. Katie, we were reminiscing yesterday. I can't think of anyone that I've seen so much growth in such a short amount of time. The grace gift of God that He put you through and some of the things that you had to suffer. Some of your family members that passed away. And that moment where all of a sudden you ran to the Word of God because you knew that's all you had. And the lady that you've become, by the grace of God, through the love that Mike has shown you, through the difficulties that he's brought you through, cling to things like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Be the rock for Mike that you have been. Be honest with him. Be gracious with him. Be helpful to him. Do as you said you're going to do. Organize your entire life around him. And in so doing, everyone that hears the glorious gospel from Mike, you play a vital role in. Raise your little girls to love the church, to love Christ more than that. And don't worry about what anybody else thinks about you. Not the church, not the seminary people, only God. Trust that He's sufficient, that He's everything you need. And rest in Him. And for us as a church, man, at this point, well done. I know how much many of you have invested into the Miller family. The godly counsel. I mean, whoever it was that handed them the invite to our Christmas program before I even came. The patience that you all showed Katie as she struggled to fully give of herself here. The impact that you have had in their lives will mark them for all of their ministry. But it's not done yet. We have two wonderful ways that we can impact them greatly. And this is my challenge to you. Pray regularly for them. Pray for them. Don't forget them. Pray for them. And as you pray for them, ask God for wisdom on ways that you can financially invest in them. That you can bless them. I promise you, a $100 gift card to a grocery store would go miles in their life. I would say a gift card to In-N-Out would go a long ways, but Katie doesn't really like it, so figure out what it is she wants to eat and gift card to a place where they can go on a date. I'm telling you, that would bless them immensely. but invest in them. Give. Give abundantly to our church body so that we can give more to them and to the Falls for the work of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mike, I have a little bit of envy because I loved those 4 years. Not because I don't love what I'm doing now. I wouldn't change it for the world. But I remember all that God did in my life those 4 years. The time of discovery and change. Oh, it's going to be sweet times. Do it all for the glory of Christ. Father, thank you for the Miller family. Thank you for your word that has transcended the men down through the ages. And has nourished your church as you have promised. Thank you for the rich blessing personally that it is to be a minister of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better to proclaim than the rich reality that Jesus came to save sinners like us. That though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God in His rich mercy made us alive in Christ. That though we have no hope in and of ourselves, that God in His kindness sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that none of us could live. And to die in order to satisfy the eternal wrath of Almighty God. And then rose again on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death. Has ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father. Lord, there's nothing greater than getting to preach Christ. And I pray that you would be with Mike as he studies to that end. That it'd be a rich time of joy and growth in you. In Jesus' name, amen.